The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume on in the doctrine of prayer. We're page 8, Roman numeral 7 of our notes. All right, before we begin to study God's Word, we give you opportunity to make sure that you are plugged into the grace apparatus perception. That is none other than the filling of God the Holy Spirit. The believer in time is either in fellowship or out of fellowship. That is to state that they are in a state of carnality through personal sin, or they're in a state of spirituality because they have rebounded that sin. They've confessed that sin. They indeed have applied 1 John 1:9 with respect to that sin or sins that may be in that regard. There is no walking the plank on this. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. To be in fellowship is how we are to approach God's Word. This is how it works in regards to all aspects of the communication of God's Word. All these things are led by God the Holy Spirit in regards to His person, including the function of spiritual gifts in communication and otherwise. So with that in mind, we understand the importance in regards to being in fellowship, as is the practice of our local assembly is all about, our Bible class is all about. And hence, in complete transparency of what we proclaim, we give you opportunity to test the spirits and this fame. So with that in mind, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, so we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, in this section of the prayer doctrine, looking at the different classifications of prayer, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, as we've already addressed. We are investigating the classification known as imprecatory prayers. That means to pray that God brings His wrath, His judgment or cursing on one's enemies or God's enemies, as it may be, in that vein. And imprecatory prayer is not denied, even among those who may take issue with it in the New Testament, among the Old Testament saints. My question is, why has it changed if we are not to pray imprecatory in the church age, in the New Testament, in this regard? And hence, we're looking at the arguments that have been used in regards to fundamentalists, evangelicals, that regard imprecatory prayer as not being authorized in regards to church-age believers, based on a primary passage that they use is Jesus teaching that I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. While on the surface, that may look at or suggest that one is to basically just let bygones be bygones, to embrace these people who are one's enemies, and as is common among the denominational world, pray for the entire world and negative volition and all these other things. These have not really taken to its extent of exegesis, the verse that they are otherwise proposing to substantiate their stand in this regard. And as we've shown, obviously, you can take any verse out of context. And when I say context, I don't mean just the immediate context. I'm talking about the even intermediate and remote context of the Scripture. And the fact that, yes, Jesus says, love your enemies, Jesus also said, if you own two cloaks and you don't own a sword, you sell one of those cloaks, you buy a sword. That is to defend yourself, as knowing that there are those types of people that are out in the world who really care nothing for other people's lives and things of that nature. So there is a proper balance. The term love that is used in the verse is the agapao term of love. And he's emphasizing the application of doctrine in fellowship, in spite of the person being an antagonist or hostile regards to your person, the truth of Bible doctrine as it may stand in that regards. And obviously that principle stands no matter what the situation may be. We're called upon in responsibility to stay in fellowship, to overrule our sin nature, and apply doctrine to the situation or people at hand. To pray for them, it doesn't say exactly why you're supposed to pray. It doesn't give us any specifics. And again, that would be taken and understood in terms of the situation. Obviously, you can't pray them positive. You can't pray, make this person a believer and quit being hostile and things of that nature. God respects volition. But one might pray that if there is positive volition there, to utilize the opportunity given in regards to application to wake them up, if nothing else, to cause them to pull their horns in so that they don't bring more judgment, more wrath, recognizing the very principle of those who do take issue with positive volition in time, that the anathema of judgment is upon their head. In regards to it's better to have a millstone wrapped around their neck to be in that classification, to be individual. So the prayer there is to be understood in the context of doctrine overall in that vein. And we have in contradiction or in contrast to, if you will, their proposal. We have examples, clear examples in the New Testament of imprecatory or desiring by God, expecting God to bring about a judgment and wrath upon certain types of individuals. And as we were there in set point 5 there, last Bible class, we spent the entire class looking at Matthew 23, the woes of Christ in regards to the religious leaders of this time, who were obviously legalists, and they were hypocrites. And every time he pronounced woe upon them, he is proclaiming God's judgment to come upon them if they obviously maintain and sustain and perpetuate their consistent hypocrisy and approach in regards to life in their professions as scribes and Pharisees or religious leaders of their times, etc. So Jesus wasn't one to mince words. It's phenomenal recognizing that everything Jesus did in his humanity, he was obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. He did not sin. He was perfect in everything he did. He had no fear. He didn't cow down to these people. He didn't cater to them. Opportunity came in Bible class. He had opportunity to warn others around him in regards to this religious approach that the nation Israel had adopted at this point in time in regards to their history, and to warn them of these people, to warn them that they are headed towards God's judgment, his wrath, both in time as well as eternity, if they remain in unbelief in that regards. And to avoid, if they can, obviously in the teaching, to avoid imitating them in regards to their approach to life and things of that nature. So there's other verses, other passages in the Gospels that shows Jesus dealing with people like that. John the Baptist the same way. One might accuse a believer today to approach false teachers in terms of titles such as brood of vipers, snakes in the grass, and things of that nature, name callers. But these people did that. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says they're sinning. That's wrong. No, they are examples that we are to follow in terms of how we are not to cater to false religiosity. We are not to cater to false teachers. And part of the primary job of a communicator in shepherding in regards to the sheep is to point out where these types of situations and people might exist in terms of the for one to be able to avoid being wrapped up and getting wrapped up in regards to their false teaching otherwise in that respect. And obviously, it is the fundamentalists, the funding denominational, and I don't put in, as you know me, my doubt, I'm not including every church, but the overall temperature you find out there in the Christian world and denominationalism is to embrace everybody. You know, marquees and signs in front of churches, we will love you, you who other people will not love, and had the pride gate, the pride flag on their marquee in regards to their church. You know, catering to the vice of homosexuality that is becoming rampant even more and more. And to me, that makes the hair stand on my head, not only in regards to the judgment I know that awaits regards to nations that adhere to this vice, but recognizing that it fits hands in regards to the Antichrist, who himself is homosexual, appearing on the scene in a world that is ready to and will not be shocked in regards to his sexual preference, his sexual identity, as he may call it, in that vein when he comes and seeks to establish his power and rule over this world. So the fundies will say, you know, embrace these people. Whereas doctrine says, if they're involved in these vices, you separate from them. You don't embrace them. See? It's that loving, modeling emotionalism that personifies the church in the last days in this lukewarm, sticky, gooey state in regards to their spiritual approach to God. And to pray for them, as many would, is somehow God can come in and save them and cause them to come to salvation. And I came out of backgrounds like this. I know they exist. You can pray someone hard enough to heaven. Well, you can if they're not willing to go on their own. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, see. And recognizing the principle of volition. So we saw that and turn to Galatians 1, 8, and 9 here in this verse, in these verses. This is Paul writing his epistle to the church of Galatia, whom Paul had evangelized earlier. And when Paul evangelized, it wasn't just, dear brothers, you need to believe in Jesus to be saved from eternal condemnation. Do you believe? Yes, we do. See you later. Now, as we know, when Paul evangelized, it was phase one and phase two evangelization. He went in, he gave them the doctrine, those who adhere to the doctrine. He then, phase one, he then started giving them the elementary doctrines in regards to now what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean, and what do you have to do in regards to being a bona fide believer serving God in action with honor, rebound, the maturity adjustment, all these doctrines that we know and understand for ourselves. These doctrines were extended in regards to the saints. And he came in and he gave them the proper gospel, phase one gospel, which that gospel is faith in the object of the person of Jesus Christ and is faith apart from works. And in Paul's ministries, we know there were certain types of the Jewish race, which we have termed Judaizers, interpreters over time, that came in, and they were maintaining their legalistic stand, baggage that they took with them, obviously from the previous state before they became believers of Judaism, of legalism. And they were coming in behind Paul in churches and saying, look, Paul's not giving you the full gospel. Now, what he's saying, yeah, it's true, you got to believe. But also, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law. So it's faith plus works. And that's obviously still extant in regards to many denominations today in terms of their presentation of the gospel. And so these false teachers, these Judaizers, had infiltrated the church of Galatia, which prompts Paul's epistle to them, as we have here, in regards to Galatia. And verse 6 here, he immediately, he doesn't sit here, and you don't see, you know, the first couple, three or four paragraphs of thanksgiving in regards to these believers like we did at Colossae. Basically, he's courteous, but he is terse. That's because he has to deal with a problem. This isn't a situation where you have seasoned believers that are really doing it right, et cetera, and that you can kind of have that relaxed attitude in regards to these individuals and be thankful in regards to their positive volition. He has to come in and he has to deal with a problem, which conflict, a normal person doesn't like conflict. People that aren't normal, they love conflict. But here he immediately jumps into the issue, and that's verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so easily deserting him who called you by grace for a different gospel, the grace of Christ, as the New American Standard translates it. And that gospel, the gospel that he previously gave them, they listen, and this is their first problem, because they gave an ear to false teachers. And they allow them to influence them. And that's why you are to apply the doctrine of separation in regards to these types. And allow them to influence them in regards to their church. And they had started adopting the legalistic approach to the gospel message of faith plus works. And Paul says how easy it is to deceive the soul with the STA. What a lot of people don't recognize is that self-righteousness is a great appeal to the human body. To show yourself off, of being able to proclaim yourself to be righteous, to be better than others. I think that is constantly promoted in regards to our society. It's promoted in education and things of this nature in regards to people. And to throw in this wrench, this monkey wrench, that to get to heaven, you can claim some reward for yourself on your own part because you will engage in works and keeping the law and being circumcised, following the Jewish law, see, in that regards. And so you've got to be aware, if you've not ever been through the doctrine of the sin nature, that's definitely a doctrine, if we don't get around to it for a while, that you need to be at least somewhat familiar with, to recognize so that you're not caught off guard in regards to things that are going on in your life personally and otherwise. That our body of flesh is lustful in nature. And is solicitous to be disobedient to doctrine through its very lust patterns in things of this nature. And so they fall for these false teachers. And he calls them deserters. Yeah. Put them in front of the firing squad. That's what they would have done in the old days. Of course, with the new military, they probably put a medal on them now, a way to go. Well, I deserve it because I went woke. Okay, well, we're going to promote you now. But anyway, I'm just being facetious. So, which is really not another, as it goes on here. Verse 7. It's really not another gospel. There's only one true gospel, see. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, the false teachers. And often these false teachers will find the weak link in regards to the assemblies themselves, those who will give them an ear, and because of their own associations, personal associations with others within the local church, etc., they might have influence. Well, you need to listen to this guy, man. He's great, you know, blah, 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 whatever. And it is creating a disturbance in the force. And that is the force being led by the truth of Bible doctrine, as so intended through the true gospel of faith apart from works. Works comes in regards to one's faith, too, in service to God. And he goes on, and then he brings this judgment. He proclaims a judgment upon people, upon these types, or anyone who comes in and distorts the plan of God. But even though we, verse 8, or an angel, even of alien or supernatural existence, from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached or proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. May he be accursed. It is an exclamatory remark in regards to God bringing divine judgment on them for misleading people. See. And obviously, these things go on all the time. A negative volition will tend to gravitate towards a negative volition. Yeah. Like STAs are like STAs, etc., etc. But he says, let them be accursed. He didn't say, pray for them. Now, there may be a room for prayer if you happen to know someone in that regards for a wake-up call or something of that nature. But it's not like you cater to these people and you just simply dismiss the evil that they're involved in. And people may not look at, most people, Christians, probably do not look at doctrine the way we do. We look at doctrine that if you're out of line with doctrine, then you're involved in evil. It doesn't make any difference what doctrine that is. See. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians don't adhere to that. They don't recognize that. And verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, what Paul and company taught them to begin with, the truth of the gospel, again, let him be accursed. Twice. Twice he comes in. So, for those naysayers, regards to the validity of imprecatory prayers for church-age believers, what do you do with this? What? So you don't pray that God's divine wrath comes upon people that won't pull their horns in and want to go around? And obviously, these people are directly involved in affecting a church that otherwise was established by a sound communicator, Paul and company, and were showed evidence of positive volition to begin with, was under his command, under his authority. See, all these things come into play. You know, even the apostles did not violate another man's canon. Yet you got these preachers and evangelists running all over the world wanting to knock on your doors and step in your pulpit and preach in your church. You know, and things of this nature. Like their whole world's their canon. Even Jesus didn't leave the real estate of Israel, basically, in regard to his ministry. Why didn't he go out into the world if the whole world's your canon? And I know what he told the disciples in regards to going out in the world and baptizing and proclaiming the gospel in that regards. And they were to do that. But according to divine design, not on a willy-nilly own agenda orchestration of approach, see. But anyway. So, we have that. And there's probably more examples. But to me, these were all sufficient. So, you know, verses like God's wrath is continually being revealed against those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What? So I can't pray that God's wrath be revealed against these people that are doing this? Is that what you're telling me? You know, so just a little common sense sometimes straightens a lot of these things out. And all of a sudden you see through corporate embracement of believers in the last days and its really negative effect as it denies God's righteousness in many cases. And unfortunately, that's the sick part about it. When you cater to these, and essentially you're giving them the right hand of fellowship in spite of the evil that they're involved in. And if you don't see the sickness spiritually in that regards, then there's some eyes that need to be woke up in regards to those, not that I'm saying this anywhere, anyone that in our immediate vicinity, but otherwise who might listen to these videos, etc. out there. Quit being the lukewarm fundy. Hook into doctrine. See. And see it for what it is. And then I put in this final one here in Revelation 6:10, the martyrs in the tribulation, to point to, well, you had imprecatory prayers in the Old Testament. Now we can see imprecatory prayers during the period of tribulation. what happened to the church age? How come all of a sudden it's been nixed in the church age in between? And again, it's just a logical procession. And that's in Revelation 6:10 that we saw when we went through that. The saints had been martyred, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood as they've been martyred out of this world?" By the same kinds of people that are now orchestrating and have been orchestrating the New World Order, the great merchants that are involved, all the evil philosophies that have basically sought to destroy the divine institutions, all four of them. How long, see, is the question. It's rhetorical. From judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth. That's an imprecatory prayer if I ever heard one. Yeah. And obviously it's rhetorical reveal that obviously the desire of positive volition, first and foremost, is to see God's righteousness to be executed on this planet in judgment. And it all depends on what side of the judgment one falls on, obviously, as to whatever effect it will be on us individually. All right, so after looking at all that, well, beforehand I was hesitant because I came out of a school that kind of leaned that direction. They weren't adamant. And it never really got to discuss to a great degree. I want to look at it closer. Six, to deny imprecatory prayer is to deny acknowledgement of God executing His wrath of judgment upon negative volition as otherwise openly declared in the New Testament. The example, Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So I can't pray, you're saying to me, Mr. Fundy, that I can't pray that God come upon the heads of these people who are trying to stamp out the truth through their own SEA human viewpoint agendas in this world, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you can tell me all you want, but I'm glad we have volition. Then James 5:1-6, another example there. Let's see what that one was. So if you can't play imprecatory, how do you address this next one? This prophecy. This is latter-day prophecy. There's prophecies in the Bible that we are actually getting to see being fulfilled. It's in the process of being fulfilled. In a clear way. Psalm 2, in regards to the nations devising the vain thing, which is the one world government, one world order that is being prophesied in regards to the last days. And God's up in the heavens scoffing at them and laughing at them, that passage that we've seen. You know, trying to remove the divine restraints, etc., that God has placed upon mankind through the divine institutions. And divine institution number four is nationalism. God created nations. Acts tells us this. The Old Testament tells us this. He's in control of the nations. He sets their boundaries. He sets their time and periods of existence. And is designed so that volition, divine institution number one, can have maximum opportunity that if they happen to be in place, as suppressive in regards to the truth of doctrine, to be able to find some place where the truth might be made available, etc., or those there might be able to gain access to them otherwise. So, you know, these prophecies are being fulfilled. And part of the prophecy of the last days is the prophecy of the great merchants. The principle of industry in terms of, if you will, a fascist approach. of influencing world governments is in full swing. And these people have on their head those whom God knows particularly. Obviously, you have all the dupes, etc., people that are innocent of their actual evil that might be working for them. Obviously, we understand these situations. But those who are pushing these things, the great merchants, these large industries, banking industry, trying to push a digital currency. Never in my life would I thought I would have to walk in a deal and say, do you still take cash here in the United States? And only the older people around you laugh. Young people, huh? What's cash? But anyway. And other evil entities, insurance. What other industry do you know that has got our government to support and force people to buy their product? Pharmaceuticals, they're going that direction. Getting governments to force people to take these test drugs that hadn't even been tested on people. All for the sake of what they proclaim to be whatever it is.
Yeah.
Anyway, this prophecy here in James that we went through addresses this situation. It says, come now, you rich. People that have mega bucks, I don't care how conservative they are. I don't trust them a bit. Not a single one of them. I guarantee you, every one of them... The world, Satan will give the world what it needs. Governments will give the people what they need if they see retaliation in regards to liberal ways that they may be going. They'll come in and they'll throw in a conservative to try to satisfy these people, keep people at rest, etc. Keep them under control. It's all about control. You know, blah, blah, blah. Whoever ends up being the president of our country is going to be directly tied into the New World Order. I don't care how conservative they may be otherwise. And obviously, I'm not saying, it's good to vote for the less evil. You're definitely better having someone that's part of the New World Order that doesn't promote, homosexuality and things of this nature. Freedom still wants you to allow you to have freedom of worship and freedom of speech and things of this nature. But anyway... Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Can I pray for these miseries to come upon them? Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. It shows and projects, predicts, prophesies a time where all their money, all their wealth, all the details of life that they've accumulated with all their big yachts, you go, good grief, where does this money come from? I mean, all you got to do is look out there in any coastline. And within a square block, you can see almost $1 billion worth of boats. Where is this money coming from? I don't think it's here in Northeast Ohio, at least not in our area. But anyway. It's a time when all that stuff is just going to go and be destroyed. It's going to be put aside. And all their Armani suits and custom-made clothes and all these other things are going to be of no concern to them. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Gold and silver don't rust in water. In fact, much gold is found in water, in streams and rivers. What is going on here? And as we know, this prophecy tied directly in to the prophecy of political Babylon in the book of Revelation chapter 18 being taken out of this world as a nation in 1 hour, one day. And there's going to be one way that occurs as to a nuclear holocaust. And the radioactivity can come in and it can eat away at these precious metals. So that is the rust that's in consideration. You try to explain to people Revelation 17 and 18. I'm so glad we went through the Revelation. Deals with Babylon, but it's two different Babylons. And we got the proof for that. Chapter 17 is a religious Babylon. Chapter 18 is an economic or political Babylon. And this looks at the reality of the original historical Babylon, the tower where the Tower of Babel was built under Nimrod in regard to his reign, way back, not long after the flood, was the first satanic attempt to create a new world order, a one world government religious system. And it came in the form of Babylon. Up to that point in time, the entire human race was speaking one language. One language. And how God judged mankind in order to thwart their attempts in that regard is they woke up one morning and people couldn't understand what their next door neighbor was saying. They had a thwart of languages that came about. And in that Babylon, you had two arms of that Babylon that is pictured in regards to its creation. You had the city, the walled city. That is the political Babylon. That's the civil unit in regards to Babylon. The tower that they were building to heaven represents their religious Babylon. And in the last days, that Babylon reappears, and the two arms are pictured now here as being represented by two separate organizations. And religious Babylon is Roman Catholicism. And after these things, as chapter 18 in Revelation starts, tells you now we're dealing with another Babylon, the economic Babylon. The best candidate for that that's still on the books today is our own country. Look at the verses. We guarantee you it's not the historical Babylon in Iraq. There's no way it would ever come to fit the bill. The nightlife, the singing, etc. And here, our prophecy fits into that economic Babylon. It is our country that basically is providing all the monetary and physical wealth for the rest of the world, to put it in its proper perspective. When we go down the tubes, the other nations, the merchants, everybody else in the world cries. Why? Because all of our money's gone. All of the manpower that we've been providing, the technology, etc., that came from our support. Now we can only even support our own people, and we're out there still throwing money all over in different nations, you know, to support them. They need fresh water. They need agricultural help and things of that nature. That's not the kind of money that goes over there. No, it's in the form of drugs, pharmaceuticals. Oh, soapbox tonight. You know, that's what's going on. People won't wake up. Don't expect them to wake up. People think that there's going to be some great revival in regards to our country. You need to read the Bible a little closer. It's not going to happen. The issue is to stay true to the truth of Bible doctrine to the end, no matter what goes on around you, no matter what's happening in your own country or otherwise. See? And in these last days, the great merchants, the rich and famous, as they are otherwise referred to and celebrated in regards to this world, are completely instrumental and responsible for much of if not a majority, of all the evil that's going down the world, including the governments laying down their defenses in regards to the New World Order and embracing the New World Order and internationalism. It's all done through the force of money. We'll give you this money. We'll give you that money. See? You don't get on our bandwagon, then we're taking our money away from you. You know, it goes on and on. Well, our country is the one that is held responsible for promoting and abetting and aiding this type of mentality and pursuit in regards to the New World Order. And basically, we're just setting the stage for the Antichrist. When he appears, you've got a situation that's set up that he can step in and take over the roles in regards to acquiring power over the world, as our destiny is to meet his final demise 3 years, 1 month into the tribulational period, and 1 hour, 1 day. and all the great merchants where the massive wealth, etc., stays and is here and invested in regards to our country. How many countries own our country? I couldn't tell you. Probably everybody has some investment in it. China, how much do they own? Even my own company in back in the old days, I call it the old days, when I worked a secular job. You know, people say, oh, you used to have a real job. But anyway, you know, even that company was getting involved in the Chinese governments and investing over there and things of that nature. You know, build up your enemies. Let's do that. But anyway, in 1 hour, one day, it's going to come down the pike. And all those people that otherwise were responsible and live in this country and set up their residence, etc., when that happens, all their wealth that they have invested, have secured over here and things of that nature, is going to go down the tubes. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be useless. And when that destruction occurs in regards to political Babylon, the USA, understand that God's going to leave us as a mark and reminder for the entirety of the rest of the human history. Throughout the millennium, our nation, our continent, which our nation lives on, our boundaries, will smolder in fire. And people will not inhabit this country again. Most Americans don't want to hear this. You know, kind of breaks my heart to have to say it. But that's what's happening. And how you know that is through the truth of doctrine. So the merchants, these rich merchants, you want to know why I tend to kind of vibrate a little bit sometimes in regards to these super wealthy people that are controlling our lives. It's because of this, of the unrighteousness that they are involved in. He says, their rust will be a rich, verse 3, your gold, your silver have rusted. That's a perfect passive indicative in the Greek. That's with existing results. And their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. That's the fallout radiation from where they're not close enough for the blast to completely just incinerate them immediately. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields. These are just simply the common workmen that obviously need work, and they get involved in the industry that maybe the wealthy own at this point in time, and which has been withheld by you in terms of, as we see, and we see the complaints, etc., as these CEOs and certain companies pulling in billions while most of the employees are suffering financially in and of themselves. The company suffers financially. You know, it's all about the greed. It's all about who can pocket what money. And they cry out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of the armies, Lord of Sabbath. These outcries. So that tells me that there's some imprecatory prayers even in the last days in the church age that are being shot up to God. Not unlike what we read in Revelation 6. When are you going to put a stop to this, God? Well, we know through the prophecy, in His right time, it will. Yeah. But this evil that exists, and you know, you have lived luxuriously, verse 5, on the earth, and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Being in a society where one is simply at the whim in regards to how governments may operate, if these people are behind them, pulling the strings. And again, I see the pharmaceutical company, the insurance companies, as primary instigators in regards to all this, myself, and the righteous man. or in the 1900s as the medical science started to gain a thrust with regard to our country in universities, and natural medicine was a high interest, and certain people, wealthy people, came in and shut the door down on universities, started giving them money. No, you need to shut this down. Let's go pharmaceutical and go this direction. And you see where we're at today. The Rockefeller types, people of that ilk. You know, that's just to name one. They're the easy ones. And you have all these other yahoos that are involved out there in IT, in the technology field, and things of this nature. The righteous man, that's believers. How many of these people have been given drugs that the drugs killed them? Through pharmaceutical companies. Things of that nature. Instigating governments to declare conflicts and wars, and sending our children off to the battle and getting believers killed that way. All about the money, see. It's about the oil. It's about the economy. Now we're going to take our oil off the U.S. monetary system, and we want to go with another system. Uh-oh, there's nuclear power over here. We need to go get these people. And I understand they did find some yellow uranium there, so, you know, for whatever it's worth. But anyway, you know, you've got to, we've got to maintain our balance. On one hand, we recognize the evil that we're immersed in, the evil that's going on around us. But on the other hand, you can't let that dictate to you. Our approach to life, etc. We let doctrine do that, and we maintain that balance. People will go off and they'll go goofy on some of this stuff. And next thing you know, there's not a piece of truth out there that you can find. You know, everybody's lying to you. Well, I don't buy that. And there's a lot of it. But anyway. So I put etc. Other verses could be appealed to. In this regard. So 7, bottom line here. Imprecatory prayer is not to be driven by personal vengeance or revenge, but driven to see divine justice executed. One thing we are clearly commanded to do, and that is not to take revenge, put revenge on our own hands. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, blood, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's Deuteronomy 32. Quote, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. In other words, you got opportunity to make application. It's not, doesn't say support aggressive nations, the gangsters down the street, constantly robbing everybody, come on over and have a hamburger. Don't be an idiot. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. This is opportunity. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Well, sounds like to me there's a little room for imprecatory justice just by applying the divine good that one can maintain in their thinking. But yet, they understand it's God's righteousness. It's His justice that's being executed. It's not being driven by a personal vendetta, as others might have in regards to certain people and things of this nature. I'll get even, you know, the road rage type and all that kind of stuff. Stay away from that. Innate, with the right mental attitude, imprecatory prayer, I believe, is bona fide. That means it's in good faith. It is taking doctrine, recognizing the doctrine and what it is proclaiming in terms of judgment and others, and to pray in that direction, along with the other legitimate prayers that we are to engage in with our responsibility of application of doctrine. I think it's not only completely legitimate, I think is probably lacking in a church universal overall, and it shouldn't be. If you have more prayers for God to come in and frustrate and jam those who are attacking the divine institutions, and no telling what kind of different outcome that may have come about in regards to history. Obviously, we know it's not going to happen because of prophecy. I understand that. But it didn't have to be that way. You don't have to go to hell, even though the Bible says if you don't believe, you're going to hell. So, yeah. In our final category is our ending P in C-tip, which is petition for self and others, to pray for oneself. Psalm 4:1, Old Testament example. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. So the response is expected to be under the umbrella and governed by God's righteousness. He's not praying just willy-nilly for his own desires. He is first looking for God's righteousness in regards to the response that comes to him. That is the truth of Bible doctrine being carried out under God's sovereign will in that respect. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So praying, David there praying for himself. Psalm 5, 1 through 10. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Another Psalm of David. Consider my groanings, the pressure that he's under in regards to our testings. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. Verse 2, for to you I do I pray. 3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch in anticipation in regards to God's response. Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. He's immune to that. It's not part of his fellowship. The boastful, verse 5, will not stand. They won't be acquitted eventually. Before your eyes, you do hate all who do iniquity. God hates people? Oh, jeez. Sorry. 6, you do destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. So God hates all this. He abhors all this. And what you're saying for those, again, in denying and precatory prayers for church age, that I can't pray for God to respond in likeness? See, that don't make sense to me. It doesn't fit. But as for me, verse 7, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I'll bow in reverence for you. Continue to express its volition and orientation in regards to the plan of God as illustrated by the temple. Verse 8, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes, because of the enemies around us. Make your way straight before me. Show clearly the path that I have to find and engage in Satan's world. For all the distractions of others around us who are negative, who want to force their human viewpoint on you, see, to solicit you with their SCAs, to guide me, to put me in contact with the right fellowship and with the right people, and to protect otherwise. There is nothing reliable in what they say, verse 9. Nothing reliable. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Their inward part is destructive. That's their own STA, the indwelling STA on their own part. Their throat is an open grave. That is nothing doing nothing but leading them to sin and to death ultimately. Divine justice. That they flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. Beware of the flattering tongue. By their own devices, let them fall. All these murderers, gangsters, want to go out there, the mafia and all that other stuff, shooting up people and everything else. Let them exit this world in the same fashion. Let somebody else kill them. See? In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. As they go against the divine compassion and application towards others, that we should follow otherwise. And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. Again, another psalm from David here that concerning Cush and Benjamite. O Lord, my God, in you I've taken refuge, protection, his own protection, for his positive volition. Save me from all those who pursue me, such as Saul and company, and deliver me. I think we read this earlier. Unless he tear my soul like a lion, verse 2, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. Verse 3, O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there is injustice in my hands, verse 4, if I've rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him without cause, who without cause was my adversary, 5, that the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. In other words, if he's guilty, this is intellectual honesty on the person, on the positive believer's part. If you're guilty, you own up to it. See? And yes, I deserve justice. I deserve judgment, you know. But here he's innocent, obviously. Undeserved suffering is what he's facing. That the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Verse 5, let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Verse 6, lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. And let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return you on high. To use him as a witness to others, and to regroup in regards to orientation to God's plan for those around him. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Verse 8, O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge. Plus R, plus J. Absolute righteousness, absolute justice. And a God who has indignation every day. That's righteously angry in regards to the evil. Mark 14:38, New Testament. Petition for self. So that was David in Old Testament. Mark 14:38. As Jesus in Gethsemane, we read this. The disciples keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. That means pray for yourself. That you don't get under sin, fear, and bolt. You know, in a time of need. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The SCA, the strength of the SCA, is overcoming often in regards to our lives. And hence we should pray consistently that God gives us all that's necessary to keep it under wraps, to at least to the point that our spiritual momentum is maintained and sustained in regards to our life. And then petition for others, as Paul prayed for the Colossians. We did those verses, Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.